Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Now, today we're going to talk about winning over worry. Winning over worry. That's a battle that every one of us face. Every one of us have to fight the fight of fear. I heard a story about a couple of young boys that were there on the gurneys right in the pre-op room ready to go into their operation. And the first boy leans over and he asks the other boy, he says, "What are you going in for?" And he said, "I'm going in to get my tonsils out." And the second boy said, "Piece of cake." He said, "I had that done when I was 4. You go to sleep, you wake up, and they feed you Jell-O and ice cream." He says, "It's great. What are you coming in for?" He says, "Oh, I'm going to go in to be circumcised." He said, "Oh, man, bummer." He said, "I had that done when I was born. Couldn't walk for a year." Now, this chapter, and we all have problems, don't we? We all have things to worry about, too. This chapter, Chapter 12, is an amazing chapter in the Gospel of Luke because it contains a lot of the sayings of Jesus that are very often quoted. There's also 3 parables that are well known in this chapter, but we're not going to be able to get in the parable this week in any one of those, but we'll do those next week, a couple of them. But we will get into some very well-known sayings of Christ in this chapter. Let's begin in verse 1. "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Now, Jesus had become very popular. Those of you that went to Israel just recently, you saw the sizes of the villages. Imagine, Jesus has got an innumerable multitude. We're talking thousands of people are crowding around Jesus, and they come into these villages. You can imagine the statement that made. I mean, they just overwhelmed the village. And so what's happening here is that the disciples have become somewhat celebrities. They become pretty popular because they're the 12. And so Jesus is now warning them about the path to hypocrisy, the peril of popularity. And he says this, and he began to say to his disciples, first of all. Why first of all? First of all, because hypocrisy is that dangerous, and hypocrisy is something that confronts every one of us. Every human being battles with this same sin, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, it's a Greek word, and we get it from the Greeks. It means an actor who plays the part, an actor who plays the part. The problem is that this doesn't just happen in a theater. We see this in real life. We see this all around us. Not only that, we see this when we look in the mirror, because each one of us, we discover the hypocrisy in our lives as we're discovering our true selves. And Jesus associated hypocrisy with leaven, and every Jew understood leaven to be evil. It was something evil. It was dishonest. Hypocrisy is dishonesty, is deception. Now, we can only truly be hypocrites before men. Not one of us can be a hypocrite before God, because he sees everything. He knows everything. And therefore, Jesus goes on and he says, "There is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops." I like what the psalmist says. He says, "Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." And so Jesus talks about these inner rooms. What were they? These were secret places that were generally in the houses of the rich and the wealthy. And there were secret little chambers where they hid their treasures. And sometimes if they wanted to share some secrets, they would share them in the privacy of this secret chamber hidden within their home. Secrets were discussed there. Interesting, the book of Romans chapter 2 says this, that God will judge the secrets of man by Christ Jesus. So one day, everything held in secret will be brought to light by Jesus Christ and be made known. So what actually causes hypocrisy? We all struggle with it. What causes hypocrisy? Fear of man. Fear of man. We're afraid of man. Proverbs 29 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. It's the fear of man. It's the fear of being found out. This fear of that you become discovered. The truth of you about you will be known. And so we mask that truth with a lie, with a veneer of a lie. And we play one part outwardly while inwardly we're living a whole different part. That's hypocrisy. And we do that because we're afraid of what people are going to really think of who we truly are. And that causes a lot of anxiety. That causes us to worry because someday we may be discovered. And so winning over worry number one is this. Live your life free from hypocrisy. The less hypocrisy in your life, the less you have to worry about because everybody knows. There's no secret anymore. Everybody knows. Live your life free of hypocrisy. We give into hypocrisy when we become more concerned about what? Our reputation than our character. More concerned about reputation than character. What others think about us rather than what God thinks about us. And as the book of Proverbs suggests, the only real remedy for hypocrisy is to fear God more than we fear man. Fear God more than we fear man. And the key point here is the fear of God will vanquish every other fear in your life. Every fear that you have, if you fear the Lord, it'll vanquish those fears because the fear of the Lord comes above all those other fears, and now those fears become subservient to the fear of the Lord. So how do we develop in the fear of the Lord? And we're going to talk more about it in the message today. But it's through knowing Him. It's through worship. It's through prayer. It's through trusting in His promises that we develop our lives in the fear of the Lord. And so Jesus goes on and He teaches us about fear in the Lord. He says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. So Jesus teaches us that we are to fear. He wants us to be fearful. It's the object of our fear that's important. He wants us to be fearful of God, not of man. So we're to fear the one who has his eye on us constantly, the one who does know the truth, the one who sees behind the facade and sees behind the mask that we put up. That's the one he says to fear. And so what is the nature of that fear to be? We know the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. Oh, what does that mean? What does that look like? What's the nature of that? To fear the Lord means to stand literally in the awe of the majesty and the power of God. That he knows everything. There is nothing that is outside of his knowledge. To fear God, knowing that he knows everything, that he's all powerful and that he's everywhere present. He's a very present help in time of trouble. Yeah, to stand in the awe of that is to fear the Lord. So winning over worry number two, recognize the power of God. We worry about so many things that we have no power over, but the one who calls us son, who calls us daughter, he does have power over it. Recognize his power and you'll win the battle over worry. John Witherspoon wisely said this, it is only the fear of God that can deliver us from the fear of man. The only thing that can deliver us from this fear of man that we all face, we all struggle with, is the fear of God. Think about this. Is it wise to fear God who can give us what we do deserve and yet can never do anything wrong? Or to fear man who can give us what we don't deserve or deny what we do deserve, but he has the capacity to do great wrong? God will never do what's wrong, and he has the power to give us what we do deserve or don't deserve. Now, Jesus brings up this subject of hell. The word actually is Gehenna, Gehenna. And it comes from the meaning and understanding of the Valley of Hinnom, the Valley of Hinnom. This Valley of Hinnom runs south along the ancient city of Jerusalem. Along the eastern border of the ancient city is the Kidron Valley. Those of you that went to Israel recently, you might remember the Kidron. We actually walked in the Kidron. The Kidron goes east, Valley of Hinnom goes south. They come together and they flow down. And we were walking right in the path down to the Pool of Siloam. You might remember it, and the city of David was right above us. And so this was a valley that everyone knew about there in Jerusalem. The people were aware of this. And there was a high place in ancient days built there called Tophet. It literally means, Tophet means the place of spitting up or of abhorrence or the place of burning. Why? Why was it given in that name? Because in that very valley, there was a deep hole that they threw a whole bunch of firewood in and made a huge fire that would come up out of this pit. And there some of the kings and the children of Israel would cast their children alive and sacrifice it to Moloch. Yes, the place of spitting up, the place of abhorrence, Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom. After the revival of the days of Joash, the child king, Joash cleared that whole valley up and put away the child sacrifice and got rid of it. And he created now in the Valley of Hinnom the city dump. Figured there's going to just be garbage. That's garbage. That's junk. We're going to just throw our trash there. And so now it became a place of perpetual burning because they were all burning the trash and where worms and bugs and all sorts of junk were infested in. And so it became a picture in the day of hell, what Hades or hell was like. And so that's what Jesus is referring to, that we're to fear him who has power over our eternity, our eternal destiny, and can cast us into a place of eternal torment. So we come now to verse 5 and 6, and what's interesting is these are almost exactly the center verses of the Gospel of Luke. And what I find fascinating is that at the heart of the Gospel of Luke, we really kind of see a message that is at the heart of God for you and I. So Jesus goes on in verse 6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. So these copper coins that Jesus is referring to are called a farthing. A farthing was 1/16 of a denarii, and we've talked about a denarii being what was a common day worker's wage. So this was 1/16 of it. It was a couple of copper coins. And Jesus is talking about these 2 copper coins that were to purchase 5 sparrows. Sparrows were not very valuable. In fact, in the marketplace, sparrows were the cheapest of all the live food, the meat that you could purchase. Anything living in the marketplace, that was the cheapest living thing in the marketplace that you could purchase would be a sparrow. They went 2 for a farthing, or you could get 5 for 2 farthings. They'd throw in an extra sparrow. That's how cheap they were. So Jesus is saying even the most insignificant creature is still of great concern to God and is under God's care. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Do you know? Does anybody know how many hairs you have on your head? All I know is mine keeps subtracting every time I brush my hair because they come out on the hairbrush. I read that redheads have 90,000 hairs on their head. Brunettes have 120,000. Go figure. That's a 30,000 discrepancy. So I thought about that. Why do redheads have 90,000 and brunettes have 120,000? This isn't fair. But it made sense because I thought about it. You think about it. A redhead has 90,000 hairs on their head, 30,000 freckles on their body, 120,000. Same as a brunette has hairs on her head. And a blonde, they say, has 145,000 hairs on their head, average blonde. God must love them more, I think. But here's the thing. Whether you're blonde, brunette, redhead, or you have gray or silver hair, God knows exactly how many hairs on your head. Why? Because He loves every detail about you, and He knows everything about you. And the key point here is God cares about the smallest details of our lives, the smallest details. It's interesting the way the world counts worthiness. We were talking about this in our leadership meeting this morning and how a lot of times when you get in a supervisory role, you can look at in the workplace other people as being less than and worth less than you are. Because obviously you're smarter and they are not. And so you must be much more valuable because you're more valuable to the company. And we start to transfer that in the kingdom of being more valuable to God. So this person doesn't speak English as well. This person doesn't have the education. This person's of a different nationality than you are. And so you can tend to look down at them. The world looks at people and values and evaluates their worth based upon a whole different category than the way God does. So the world measures worth by a student, say, their GPA, or a professional by his salary, a CEO by the size of the company that he manages, or a manager by the size of the bottom line profit that he's able to produce, or a baseball player by his yearly statistics, or a salesman by the size of his commission. So we kind of judge people and evaluate people based upon the numbers, based upon the percentages and the profits that they're able to produce. But that's not the way God does. God determines worth differently. Those who bear His image, they're worth great value. They're of great value. They're worth the life of His Son. That's what makes you and I and people worth so much. They matter so much because God gave His Son for them. Because He made them His sons, His daughters. So if you're a daughter of God, if you're a son of God, you're of great worth to Him. Because why? Because you belong to Him. That's what gives you value. Who owns you? That's what gives us value. So winning over worry, number three, realize your great value to God. When we discover how valuable we are to God, as Jesus says, we'll start to win this battle over worry. Also, and then Jesus says something kind of strange in the middle of all this. He's talking about hypocrisy, and He starts talking about, I say to you, whoever confesses Me before men, him, the Son of Man, also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies Me before men will be denied before the angels of God. So through the years, millions of Christians have put this verse to the test, and they've given their life for the truth of these words that Jesus has spoken, haven't they? Even unto death. Even unto death. But I find it's interesting because Jesus couches this statement, this important principle that He wants to present to His disciples in the midst of talking about being aware of hypocrisy, the leaven of the Pharisees. Why? Because isn't it the greatest hypocrisy to know Christ and yet deny Him in your life, in your actions, in your words? What a sad commentary to have someone say that they didn't know that you were a Christian. Oh, you mean you're a Christian? That would be the greatest insult for someone to come up and say to me, well, I didn't know you were a Christian. Wouldn't that be terrible? They should know. Why wouldn't they know? Why don't they know? See, that's hypocrisy, living like a non-Christian and yet being a Christian. We kind of think of hypocrisy the other way around, don't we? But this would be a great hypocrisy. There are many areas of hypocrisy that confront us as Christians. Let's look at a couple of them here. Number one, hypocrisy, the hypocrisy of knowing the truth but not obeying it. knowing the truth but not obeying it. We want to look holy outwardly, but only for the praise of others. We know the Bible, but we don't let it change our lives. That's hypocrisy. So you know the Bible, you go to Bible study, you go to youth group, you go to Sunday school, you come to church, you hear the sermon, you know the Bible, but you don't let it change your life. Hypocrite. That's what you are. You're a hypocrite. You know it here, but you haven't discovered it here. It's hypocrisy. Second thing, hypocrisy of claiming Christ as our Lord without following him. We say, I'm a Christian. We wear the cross, jewelry. We maybe carry our Bible with us where we go. But Jesus came to be a servant. Are we willing to follow him and serve others? We claim to be his. We claim that we belong to him, but we don't live lives that demonstrate that we belong to him. Our speech and our actions, do they show that we follow Jesus? The third thing, the hypocrisy of outward appearance without an inward reality. So we have an outward appearance of being a Christian, but inwardly, do we have the reality of that in our life? Is it real? So when we live outwardly as Christians and we quote scripture verses, but in our hearts they're filled with corruption that we still hold on to and we enjoy even, we're hypocrites. We're living as hypocrites. And so each one of us, we face these conflicts. You know, the Pharisees, we're no different. The Pharisees back in the day, Jesus said, you strain at a gnat. What was he talking about? They took an empty cut, they put a little filter above it, a little cloth, and they would pour their water into it just in case a gnat got into the water. They did not want to drink the gnat. Why? Because a gnat is an unclean insect. And they certainly wouldn't take anything unclean into their body. So they were meticulous about the details of the law. But they weren't concerned about the reality of what was inwardly in their soul, in their emotions, in their mind, in their desires. That's hypocrisy. And it creates worry. So winning over worry number four, make a bold stand for Christ. Have it be that you know that when you get to heaven, Jesus is going to holler out and say, hey, Steve, I've been waiting for you to get here. Come on over here. I got stuff for you to enjoy. That's what we want. Jesus said he won't be ashamed of us. If we're not ashamed of him here, he won't be ashamed of us there. We want him to call out across the crowd, hey, come on over. Come on over. Sit next to me. That's what we want. Let people know where we stand right away. Don't let them try to figure you out. Don't be a Secret Service Christian. You know, Lori had this wonderful opportunity that happened to her because, you know, sometimes the Lord will do this to us and just throw us out there. So she goes to lunch one day, and she brings her Bible and puts it on the table and gets her lunch ready. And as she goes into the break room, there's about, I don't know, four or five other employees that are just chatting away. One of them says, hey, Lori, what book are you reading? Lori said, well, that's my Bible. Silence. How can you get five adults to be just, they had nothing to say for minutes. They just didn't know what to say. All of a sudden, it was chatty little break room. All of a sudden, but they all know where she stands, don't they? They all know who they can come to when they have a need, when they need prayer, when they need the wisdom of God. And that's what we want. We want people to know where we stand. Make a stand. Make a bold stand for Christ. Next, Jesus comes up with this, verse 10, the unpardonable sin. We all know this verse. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Whoa. What's he talking about? Well, remember, just a couple of chapters back, we were talking about that Jesus was casting out demons, and they were saying, I know, he's got the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. That's how he does it. And they were blaspheming the Holy Spirit by which he did the works of the miracles that he did. Now, this has been a source of fear and torment for so many Christians. I can't tell you how many people I have counseled on this verse that have wondered, have I committed the unpardonable sin? Because this is a serious thing. Jesus said, look, every sin that everybody does, that can be forgiven. Anything you can imagine, you name it, it can be forgiven, but not this one. We had one gal in our church years ago, And the most tormented person I've ever seen on this. I mean, she was so tormented. She was crying and just hysterical in my office. And I counseled her many times. Suzette talked with her too. And, you know, I said, why do you think that you have blasphemed the Holy Spirit and there is no forgiveness? She actually ran out in the street several times and she would scream out, I blaspheme you, Holy Spirit. She was so tormented with demons that they would drive her to do this. And then after she would do these things, she'd just break down and cry. And then the devil would come and say, I've got you now. There's no forgiveness for this sin. You've done it. It's all over. You're mine forever. Think of the torment this poor woman had. And so many have had over the years. So we know that there's forgiveness for David's sin of adultery and dishonesty and murder. And there's forgiveness for the woman who had many sins in Luke chapter 7. And there's forgiveness for the prodigal who went out and wasted his father's inheritance on sinful living. And there's forgiveness for the sins of Peter who denied Jesus three times. And there's forgiveness for Paul who was there and held the coats at the feet of Stephen as they were casting stones at him and was responsible for his murder. We know there's forgiveness for those sins, but for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, oh, there is no forgiveness for this sin. So what exactly is this unpardonable sin? Well, in 1 John chapter 5, it's called the sin unto death. In Hebrews chapter 6, it's called crucifying Christ afresh. Those things are unforgivable. What is this? Let's examine first, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? What exactly is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? What's his primary function to the world when he comes and he speaks to and ministers to the people on this planet? What does he do? What's his primary function? In John chapter 16, verse 8, Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will do three things. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. That's his primary ministry to the world. He convicts them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So what happens if we continue to be persistent in rejecting and denying what the Holy Spirit wants to tell us about Jesus, what he wants to tell us about ourselves? If we continue to say, no, I don't need Jesus. No, I'm not a sinner. I'm not that bad. And he keeps convicting us of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And we resist that, and we refuse that, and we reject that. We have blasphemed his witness and his testimony to us. John 3:16, most of us know the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, remember? Well, just a couple of verses beyond that, Jesus says this, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men have loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So the one who blasphemes the Holy Spirit refuses to receive Christ. He refuses to confess Christ, and he refuses to follow Christ. He just rejects anything to do with Christ. He is blaspheming the testimony and the witness of the Holy Spirit in his life. For him, there is no forgiveness. How can you be forgiven? And at the heart of this sin, think about it. What is at the heart of this sin? Because this sin is so great that it cannot be forgiven, but it's not so big that it can't be forgiven. It's so deep that it can't be forgiven. It is an attitude of the heart which does not care for God's forgiveness through faith in Christ. That's what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's hardness of the heart. It's hardness of the heart, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now think about this, because this comes down to our lives as well. Hardness of heart. What do you and I do? What do we do when we've done things wrong? Do we just blow it off and ignore it, go the other way? What do we do when we're confronted and talked about with our wrongdoing? What do we do about that? Do we ignore it? What do we do when the Holy Spirit speaks to us and speaks to our heart and says, you know what, you need to go and apologize for that, or you need to go and give restitution for what you've done wrong. You need to repent for this. What do we do about that? You see, that's where it gets into our lives as well, every bit of us, because we are just as much in danger of hardening our heart. And that's a very dangerous thing, because that's at the heart of the most unforgivable sin. The only unforgivable sin that anyone can commit is the hardening of their heart to the witness of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit speaks to you and I, and we can be in danger of hardening our heart. And it happens in degrees. It happens just a little bit at a time. First, we grieve the Holy Spirit when He speaks to us about things in our life, things that we need to change, attitudes. You know, like your parents confront you about some behavior. What's your attitude? Do you go in the room, flip your earpiece, you know, earphone in your ear, and just tune them out? That's hardening your heart. You're grieving the Holy Spirit because your Holy Spirit's speaking to you, saying, you know what? There's some things you need to address in your life, things you need to do. You know, your teacher at school corrects you. What do you do when that happens? Do you harden your heart? Oh, they're, you know, it's just their problem. Just blow them off. Or do you start to accept some things as the Holy Spirit starts speaks to us? How about when we're at work? Our employee brings us in, talks to us about some things. Oh, it's just their problem. You know, they don't know what they're talking about. You know, that's hardening our heart. But we need to listen to what people are saying. Maybe we don't agree with all 100% of it, but there's a lot of truth oftentimes in the criticism that people have. And we need to take it very prayerfully before the Lord and ask the Lord. And as the Lord speaks to us, we need to be tender about that. Otherwise, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Then He comes to us again. And if we resist that, we resist the Holy Spirit. That's the second thing. So we grieve Him, we resist Him. And as the Holy Spirit is still speaking to our lives and wanting to talk to us about the sin in our lives, the places where we fall short, the places where we need to correct, and we still say no, 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 then we're quenching the Holy Spirit. And what's the result? A hardness of heart. What's the solution? The solution? The book of Hebrews tells us, today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. So if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about things in your life, it's very important to be very sensitive and open and respond as He prompts you. Very important, because otherwise we grieve Him, we resist Him, we quench Him. The key point, if you're concerned that you have committed the unpardonable sin or the unforgivable sin, then your concern demonstrates that you have not sinned in this way. What's the evidence? A tender heart. A tender heart. Winning over worry. Keep your heart tender to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You want to win over worry? Number 5, keep your heart tender to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Last verses, 11 and 12. Jesus said, now when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And understandably so. These were unlearned fishermen. His disciples didn't have great educations, and they were going to go before magistrates. They were going to go before the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priests. These were men of great education. They were going to go before emperors and governors, Caesar himself and kings, and they're all their senate, and they were going to go before them. These were people of great position, great education, and yet they felt very inferior. And in the world standards, they were. So wouldn't you worry about what you're going to say as you are brought to trial and confronted with your faith in Christ? Certainly, and Jesus knew that. He said, don't you worry about it, because the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. Now, you and I, we read the Bible and we go, sure, God did that. Look at Peter's first sermon in the book of Acts, chapter 2. He stands up, he gives this incredible sermon, and thousands come to Christ in faith in their Messiah, Jesus. So we go, we understand that. Well, what about for you? What about for me? You see, this gets right to where we live. Because I'm convinced the number one reason why people don't share their faith in Christ is because of fear of man, they'll be rejected. We're afraid we're going to be rejected, that we're not going to be liked because we share about Christ. What's the number two reason? Because we are afraid we won't know what to say. Jesus said the same thing to you and I. He said, just trust me. Trust the Holy Spirit that He will give you the words to say. But you have to step out and speak. You have to be obedient. So, winning worry over worry, number six, trust the Holy Spirit to guide and help you. You want to win over worry? Trust the Holy Spirit that He's going to guide and help you. Then you won't have to worry about so many things. So if you have worries and fears today, and all of us do, you have opportunities to see God do miraculous things in your life. Amen? They're just opportunities for Him to do the miraculous. Now, Jesus doesn't promise that everything you worry about is going to work out just fine. There's sometimes when you look at your ship out there and it's sinking, and it sinks. You know, there's sometimes when Christians lose their business. There's sometimes when they lose their house, their family. They lose their health. Jesus didn't promise that everything is going to work out rosy for you. He didn't promise that He was going to save everything you worry about. But He did promise this. He's going to save you. He promises He will save you in the midst of any of those things. In the midst of all your worries, He will save you. He will save you. He's faithful. So today we've talked about how living a life of hypocrisy produces great anxiety or worry in our life. Next week we're going to talk about how selfishness in our life also produces great amounts of worry in our life, so we can be free from worry. Amen? Stand with me. Let's pray. Lord, we don't want to just act like Christians. We actually want to be Christians. Lord, that we would have the integrity of what's true on the outside being just as true, if not more true, on the inside, Lord. Lord, that we would be more concerned about our character than about our reputation. And Lord, I pray for each one of us here today, Lord, that our hearts would be tender to Your Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, this is one of the most important things of being Christian, being a growing Christian, a developing Christian, that our hearts would be tender to the voice and the leading and the prompting of Your Spirit. Lord, that we would not harden our hearts. And Lord, if any of us have hard hearts, Lord, I ask that You would soften them, that You would make them pliable, that we would not resist Your voice, Your work, Your witness in our lives. Oh, Father, Lord, teach us to trust You more. That's what it's really all about. Lord, trusting You and standing in the awe of Your majesty and power. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.